Children, maybe dismiss for children's church. I don't know why you want to go to children's church when you can sit here and listen to a good sermon from the pastor. I don't see anybody turning around. Oh, well. We're going to be looking at Psalm 147 today. Get ourselves off on the right foot, praising God. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn or click on your phones, but put it on silent, of course. Well, after all the disasters of 2017, I think we need to get New Year started out right by focusing on the Lord and all the things for which we can thank Him for, all things we have for which to praise Him. So, Psalm 147 presents for us a symphony of praise in three movements, marked out by three exhortations to praise. The first is in verse 1, praise the Lord. The second in verse 7, sing to the Lord. And the third in verse 12, extol the Lord. So that will be our outline today. If you have an older version, King James, instead of saying praise the Lord, it begins with hallelujah. Most of us think that that is an exclamation of praise to God, but actually it's an exhortation to praise God. It's saying, hey, you guys, let's get together. Everyone out there, praise God. It's an exhortation more than it is an exclamation, thank you, to God. And but we use it, when we say praise the Lord, we use it as a way to say God. Or if we say hallelujah, we mean praise to God. And so that's okay too. That's the way we understand the word. But we're going to use this psalm to help exhort ourselves to exclaim our praises to God. Now, this is a symphony of praise, not just to be listened to, but also to be participated in. It's a sing-along, if you will, not just the kind where you sit and listen to good music. And so I'm going to be asking for you to participate by responding in various different ways throughout the psalm. So be prepared for that. All right, let's begin. Psalm 147. Verse 1, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Praising the Lord is, first of all, good. It's good to praise the Lord. It's healthy. It's profitable. It's advantageous to praise the Lord. Second, praising the Lord is pleasant. It is enjoyable. It is positive. It's a whole lot better than complaining or griping. Praising God is so much better than any of that. Third, it is fitting. That is, it is appropriate, right. God deserves to be praised a lot more than we usually give Him praise. So, let all God's people say, and when I say that, you're going to say, praise the Lord, in a nice big voice. All right? So, let all God's people say,
praise the Lord.
That was a good practice. All right? Next time we're going to do better. Verses 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up our wounds. Now, this is in the context of Israel's exile, which was a tremendous tragedy for their nation. When King Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered the city of Jerusalem, laid siege to it for a period of years. A siege is like taking somebody by the neck and strangling them slowly over a long period of time, cutting off all access to the outside, all supplies coming in. So the city just basically dies little by little. The people get so weak until they cannot resist anymore and they're able to come in and take over. But you can imagine how soldiers react when they've had to sit outside this city wall for 2 or 3 years while they want to be at home doing something fun, because these people just won't give up. So when a siege is broken and they're able to get in, those soldiers are really angry and they do some real mean and ugly things. A lot of people killed, a lot of bloodshed, rape, murder, killing of children, and all ugly kinds of the most ugly kinds of things you can imagine, on cruelties done from one person to another. And then those that made it out alive are dragged off in chains to captivity, crying and grieving. Not just physically, but also spiritually, because this great capital of the Lord, of the nation of Israel, it seems like God has just abandoned them and left them. And so their hearts are broken, not just physically and emotionally, but also spiritually. It was a great tragedy. But God is a God who brings also comfort and binds up the wounds of the brokenhearted. We also experience great tragedies in our lives, do we not? Some of you have been through some very horrific things in your lives. Some abuse or some death or some separation or pain, sickness. People go through that all the time. And as a pastor, I have the blessing of being able to minister God's comfort to the brokenhearted and those who are struggling. I think about funerals, and a lot of people don't like funerals or don't like to go to funerals. But really, it's a time where the pastor and the church get to minister comfort to people who are brokenhearted. And what a great comfort it is to be able to speak the words of our Lord and the promises of life after death for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous amount of comfort. So God is a great source of comfort for those who are experiencing loss or tragedy if they have their faith and hope in Him, which many of you do. So, because God is a God of comfort, because God binds up our wounds and heals the brokenhearted, let all God's people say,
"Praise the Lord."
Getting better. All right, we're going to do better next time. Verse 4, He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. One scientist roughly estimated there are 10 trillion galaxies in the universe. Not stars now, 10 trillion galaxies. Multiplying 10 trillion galaxies by the number of estimated stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way, which is about 100 billion stars, results in a number that's a 1 with 24 zeros after it. And that's this scientist's estimate about how many stars there are in the universe. Now, not only does God know how many stars there are in the universe, He knows their names. There's roughly 2,000 stars that have been named commonly. Maybe not that many, several hundred, I don't know. But all these billions of stars, God knows where they are. He's got a name for each of them. In fact, not only does He know how many there are, He determines the number of stars. And there may be billions and billions of stars beyond what we can see or imagine because of our limited resources. The immensity of the knowledge and wisdom of God is spoken of here by the psalmist, and for this we ought to give praise to Him. God knows the number of hairs on your head. God knows the number of cells in your body. He knows the number of breaths that you will take during your life. We're talking about a God who has tremendous wisdom and great knowledge in what He knows. So let God's people, for the fact that He knows and is so great and so wise, let all God's people say,
"Praise the Lord."
Amen. Verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. God here is great and mighty. The fancy word for this is omnipotent. Can you say that? Omnipotent. Omni, all, potent, power. God created everything that exists by his mighty power. He sustains everything in balance and in functioning and in working by his mighty power. These things that we call acts of God, hurricanes, earthquakes, those kinds of things, are just tiny little demonstrations of the magnificence and magnitude of God's mighty power. Jesus demonstrates God's mighty power when he walked on water, when he calmed a storm with a word, when he spoke over a few loaves and fish and multiplied them, when he changed water into wine, when he healed the sick and raised up the dead. This is demonstration of God's tremendous mighty power. Now, not only is God tremendously powerful, his understanding, the psalmist says, has no limit. The fancy word for this is omniscient. God is omniscient. Can you say that? Omniscient. He knows everything. He's infinite in his wisdom and his understanding. Who's the smartest person who you know of who ever lived? You know, we always pick on Albert Einstein, you know. We think he had this huge, tremendous brain. I guess he did. Very intelligent man. He cracked open some of the mysteries and secrets of the physical universe. But remember, these are mysteries of our universe that God created. Does God know calculus? Sure he does. Does God know biochemistry? Sure he does. Does God know all about astrophysics? You bet he does. He knows it all and more. He probably has better names for it than we do because he knows more about it. The amount of knowledge that we've uncovered in the last, say, century is huge. They estimate the knowledge has expanded exponentially just in the last 50 to 100 years. In fact, we know way more now than people discovered in the last 2,000 years before that. But that's just a tiny little drop of what God knows. No one of us knows all that stuff that people know. We only know a little tiny bit, but God knows it all, and he knows a lot more than that. Does God know where your lost keys are? Does God know the day of your death? He sure does. He knows it all. And he has everything under his control by his mighty power. And for that, we can give praise to God. So let all God's people say,
praise the Lord.
Amen. Verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. You know, the world is full of bullies. And when you're in junior high school, there's the stereotype of the big, huge guy grows up fast and he's mean and ugly and he picks on the little shrimpy guys, geeky guys that don't grow very fast and kind of meek and mild. Well, the world's full of bullies from the schoolyard to the highest levels of government. And sometimes the little shrimpy kid says, "You better watch out. I got a big brother and I'm going to tell on you. And he's going to come and beat you up." Well, for those who belong to the Lord, that's not an idle threat, brothers and sisters. We do have a big brother. We have a great God. And one day, he is going to make everything right. He's going to correct every injustice, and he's going to pay back every evil that has not gone atoned for or repented of. God can be trusted to use his mighty power and infinite wisdom to sustain those who are weak and lowly and oppressed and to rectify all injustices in his good. What an in his good time. What a great comfort and source of strength for us. Because I dare say most of us here today are not the bully kind. We might be the kinds who get beat up by bullies. And so what a great comfort is to know we have God who will make all things right. So let God's people say this morning, praise the Lord. Amen. All right, now the second movement of our symphony of praise begins in verse 7, where it says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. Well, we're to not only praise God, we're to give thanks to God and to give thanks to Him in song. The saying goes that we praise God for who He is and we give thanks to God for those good and wonderful things that He has done for us. And because God has done so much for us, thanksgiving should well up in our hearts and burst forth into song. We should be overcome. We should be motivated and driven by all the goodness that God pours out to Him to praise Him and honor Him, burst forth into singing just like one of those musicals on TV, you know, where they just can't help and they just start bursting forth into song. And we need to not be like the 9 lepers. Remember how Jesus healed the 10 lepers? 9 of them going, oh, this is cool. And they go off and forget. But one comes back and says, thank you. That's what we need to be like. Who's the one who's just so taken by what's happened, what God has done, that we give praise to God. The important thing is to give praise to God for what He is due. And some of you are going, well, you know what? I don't sing. Well, let me tell you, you're missing a blessing, first of all. Remember what it says in verse 1? It's good to sing praises to God. It is pleasant to praise God. Singing is fun. Singing is pleasant. Sets up this very very warm, sort of vibrant vibration going through your chest and your whole body. It lifts your spirit. You ought to try it. You're missing a blessing. The important thing is not how you sound. Remember the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Nobody's listening to you. Nobody's setting you on the pedestal, making you sing a solo. But it's a great thing to be overwhelmed by what all God has done and allow it to come out. Allow His lordship to take over our lives and to be absorbed by it, to be controlled by it. More of Him and less of you. Then it talks about giving praise to God in instrumental music. Make music to our God on the harp. And how we thank God for Carol and the others that provide instrumental music to lift up our hearts to praise God. Psalm 150, right? Praise Him with the drums and the cymbals, the little cymbal and the big cymbal and the flute and the harp. And we don't have a harp, but we've got a piano. Did you know there's a harp inside the piano? There is. If you lift that up, there's something that looks like a harp. It's got all the strings attached to it. We don't pluck them with our fingers, but the hammers bang on them. And guitar. All these things can be used to lift up our praise and raise up our hearts to praise the Lord. They contribute force and variety and quality to our praise. So how we give thanks to the Lord for the gift of music and the ability to praise Him with song. So we're going to change things up a little bit. We were saying praise the Lord, but do you know the old Sunday school song that goes like this? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You know that one, okay. Let me raise it up a little bit. We'll make it a little bit higher. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. All right. Come on, sing out now. One more time. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord.
Oh, okay. That's pretty good choir, huh? All right. So that's going to be our response for this movement of the symphony. Verse 8 and 9. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. And here it's talking about how God provides the things that all living things need in order to live. Clouds and rain so that the grass and all the herbs of the field can grow. He waters the earth. He's not like me who, you give me a plant or something, it'll sit on the back porch and maybe it'll get water, maybe it won't. Unless it's a very hardy kind of a plant, like a succulent or something like that, can last for 2 or 3 weeks without getting some water, it's not going to last too much long in my backyard. Fortunately, God is not like that. He provides water for the earth a lot more reliably than I do. He provides fodder for animals so they have something to eat. He talks about the young ravens or young birds when they call. And I imagine these little baby ravens in their neck, in the nest with their heads up, their mouths open, just waiting for their food, they're calling out for food. That's what we're like. And God provides the food that we need. If he didn't, we wouldn't be here. So, for God's provision, we need to give thanks to him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Verse 10 and 11. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. God is not impressed in the least by the things that impress us. The Olympics are coming up here pretty soon, are they not? I think it's in South Korea, if I understood correctly. Now, the Olympics are all about who is the fastest or the strongest or the most agile, or the most coordinated, the most beautiful, the most graceful. That's what the Olympics are all about. And when the Olympics come around, you know, they put this on television for 2 weeks or a month. And we all go home and turn on our TVs and watch these or parts of those broadcasts that show the Olympics. And you remember Usain Bolt, fastest man on earth. You know, the lightning bolt runs 100 meters in under 10 seconds. Michael Phelps, the picture of him adorned with all those gold medals for swimming faster than anybody else on earth. And we're impressed. We like to watch the Olympics, but God is unimpressed by the things that we're impressed with. Does God watch the Olympics? I don't think he even bats an eye. I don't think he really cares. What does it say? God delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. He delights in those who believe in him, who trust in him, and the things that he does and the promises that he's given them. Just like a little child who trusts his or her mother or father to provide all the things they need, the clothes they wear, the food they eat. They don't worry about these things. They just know their father or mother will provide the things they need. And that's the kind of person whom the Lord delights in. Those who admire the one whose strength and wisdom and ability are infinitely greater than any thing human beings can ever do or produce. Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples about, you know, the things he was presenting, the truth of the gospel, he said, I praise you, Father, praying to the Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, have revealed them to infants, referring to his disciples. You know, these wise, strong, great people of the earth, they don't get it. It's the lowly and the humble who are getting it. And those are the ones whom the Lord delights in. You can be very, very thankful for that, because God's favor and delight are available to every single person in this room. You don't have to be a great person. You don't have to be somebody who's super intelligent or super capable or super strong. You don't have to be able to win an Olympic gold medal. You just have to have a lowly, humble heart to be able to receive and trust what God has for you. So for that, we ought to thank the Lord in our song. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Third movement and last movement in our symphony starts in verse 12, where it says, "Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion." Extol is not a word we use real often, and it's parallel here to the word praise. It means about the same thing, but with a little twist. It means to praise God highly, enormously, enthusiastically, energetically, greatly. So this isn't just kind of the ho-hum, calm, cool, collected, dignified kind of praise to God. This is the overflowing, enthusiastic, great, wonderful, winning the Super Bowl or winning the World Series kind of praise for God. That's what it's talking about here. So we're going to practice that too. Now, at the risk of being a little bit casual, shall I say, here's what we're going to do. Using my sports analogy, 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Yay, God. Now, I want you to say that sincerely, though. It's not fun. We really mean it. Enthusiastic praise for the Lord. Can you do that with me? 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Yay, God. There you go. All right. That's going to be our response for this part of the message. Verses 13 and 14. For he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. The Lord gives us peace and prosperity, for which we can be thankful and for which we can praise him. Where it's talking about strengthening the bars of the gate, you probably know the ancient cities had walls around them for their protection, stone walls, so the enemies could not come in and get the city. We don't have that anymore, not so much, but they had to have those walled cities to keep out the enemies. The walls obviously had to have a gate so people could come in and out, which was a weak point in the fortification. So when it's talking about strengthening the bars of the gate, it's talking about making that gate real strong so it's not weak and so that people cannot breach the gate and get in the city and plunder it. He's talking about protecting the city. God protects us. He grants peace to our borders. Of course, we've had a lot of talk about borders lately, but God's not talking here about immigration problems. He's talking about threats from our enemies. You know, one thing we ought to be very, very thankful for as Americans, we've got an ocean on our western coast, we've got a big ocean on our eastern coast, and then we've got friendly neighbors on the north and the south. And so we enjoy relative peace. Not like many of those European countries that are landlocked and have 2 or 3 or 4 other countries all around them. And throughout their history, they've had strong leaders from one country to another marching through their land, taking over their country and plundering their nation. We haven't had to deal with that in our history, thank God. The worst trial has come from within during the Civil War when we were fighting one another. God has granted peace to our borders, and we can be thankful. It's something that we can extol God for. He's also given us great prosperity, expressed in the phrases, the blessing upon his people. He has given us tremendous material blessing. He has given us tremendously good health. I mean, we can talk about the problems and the illnesses and the injuries and the the tragedies been perpetrated by people upon others, but really, we have a lot. We are blessed tremendously. He satisfies us with the finest of wheat. You can go to the grocery store. They're chock full of goods, and it's good stuff. You can get good food that is healthy for your body. It's available to us. And if you're not real wealthy, you don't have a whole lot, at least you have an opportunity to improve your situation, which is not available to many people in many places in our world. So for all the peace and all the prosperity that we enjoy here in our nation and have enjoyed even in the past year, we should extol the Lord. Ready? Team? 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Yay, God. Praise the Lord. Let's look at verses 15 through 18. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and waters flow. This is somewhat of a repeat. Here again, the psalmist is emphasizing God's sovereignty. That is, he speaks and all these things, these natural things occur. His sovereignty over the physical universe and his provision. It here it talks about particularly God sending snow. I guess he's been active sending snow over to our eastern seaboard and northern states, even all the way down to Florida, right? Well, that's pretty weird. God's out there busy sending his snow and frost and ice. But it talks about his mighty power also as he sends his blast. Power is demonstrated even in things like the hurricanes. What was that? The greatest, the strongest, greatest, biggest hurricane. I think it was Irma this summer that we've ever had on history. These things demonstrate God's mighty power. When you see the force of them, they just trash and destroy coastlines and houses and tear things up. It's just a little bit of God's power demonstrated. But he provides for the cycle of the seasons. Not only does he send the cold and the snow and the ice, which we might think is an inconvenience, but the spring comes, the water melts, and it waters the ground, and these things renew the earth as well and serve to provide for the ongoing well-being of our planet, for which we can thank God and we can extol him. Ready, team? 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Yay, God. Finally, verses 19 and 20. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They did not know his laws. Praise the Lord. We ought to extol the Lord because he has revealed himself to us. Praise the Lord. We would not know God if he had not revealed himself to us. We'd be lost in terrible, dark ignorance without the fact that God has chosen to make himself known to us and to you personally. I've been reading about William Carey, and when he first went to India, William Carey is known as the father of the modern missions movement. He was a Baptist preacher in England. He takes off and goes to India, and the people there, untouched by the influence of God who has revealed himself to humankind, are practicing things like the sacrifice of widows and children. If the husband dies, then they were believing their gods would require that the widow of the man who died would also have to be burned on the funeral pyre or buried while she was still alive with a dead man. This was common practice. And children were offered up as sacrifices to try to appease the gods or gain their favor in some kind of way. And he spent his life not only preaching the gospel, but fighting against these social evils. But that's just an illustration of the darkness and ignorance that people get themselves into when they're trying to figure out who God is, but they don't have the knowledge of the God who has revealed himself, the light of his self-revelation, which we have in his words, praise God. In the Bible, God has given us himself and revealed himself. He's made himself known to us, and how thankful we are for that. First, he revealed himself to Israel, and they alone had his law. But when Jesus comes into the world, God breaks open the gospel and breaks open his word and makes it available to every man and woman and boy and girl on planet Earth so that everyone can come to know the one true God. And we can be thankful for that. All who are willing to come to God in humility and faith are welcome. God reveals himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes into the world as a baby, which we celebrated at Christmas. Angels are singing, but he grows up to be a man and begins to speak. John says, we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father. He says God's glory is just blazing out through this guy. They saw the light visibly on the Mount of Transfiguration, but they heard and saw Jesus day after day as he spoke about God and taught people about who God is and what he was like and how much he loved them. And he showed them by healing the sick and casting out the demons and raising the dead. Jesus is just blazing forth, but God's love was revealed, and who God is revealed most of all as Jesus goes to the cross and pours out his life, suffering there, the agonies of being impaled on these wooden stakes, his life just ebbs out, but he becomes a sacrifice, he's a message, he's a Lamb of God being sacrificed for the sins of the world and lays down his life so that our sins can be washed away and taken care of, and we can know who God is and how much he loves us, how we can be saved, how our sins can be forgiven. Then God's great light blazes forth as Jesus rises from the dead and makes himself known to his apostles over a period of about 40 days. He ascends to heaven. He's now there calling every person on the face of the earth to come to him through humility and faith in him. Every person, the lowliest person, can come to faith in God. You don't have to be. Sorry. I was trying to avoid that, but I didn't do a very good job, did I? Okay, well, that's my tornado illustration, all right? God's power. That's poorly timed, but I'm just trying to tell you that God's love and his salvation is available to every person on the face of the earth who is willing to humble themselves and receive it. Thank God we don't have to be the top of our class or an Olympic athlete or win a medal in order to get into heaven. In fact, those things sometimes can get in the way. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, open your heart and make 2018 the year in which Christ begins to work in your heart and life and do great and wonderful and mighty things through him. For God's great salvation, revelation of himself, we ought to thank God. So, let God's people say,
praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
And 2, 4, six, eight. Who do we appreciate? Yay, God. Father, we do give you praise, honor, thanksgiving. We've just made a beginning. We've encouraged and admonished one another through your word to praise you. We certainly ought to open our hearts and minds and praise you far more than we ever do. As the song says, our hearts ought to move along in endless song, endless praise. Our lives ought to be a hymn of praise to you because of all the good things and the wonderful blessings that you convey to us. Thank you for your word. Do your great and mighty work in our hearts and lives as we conclude our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.